the significance of Emmanuel. Oftentimes, when this world speaks of religious figures, it puts Jesus Christ along with Buddha, Gandhi, Muhammad, and who knows whom else. Jesus was different than that. He wasn't a religious leader. Jesus didn't come to start a religion, although humanity created a religion as a result of what Jesus came to do. But what Jesus came to do was reconcile humanity with God, with the Father. That's what he came to do. The other religious figures didn't come to do that. They came peacefully, and they wanted to help their people and others to live cohesively and peacefully. And they're attempting to bring order and make sense of human existence. God knew that unless the sin problem was dealt with, there was not going to be any lasting or real order or peace or coexistence. And that's what Jesus came to represent. So I want everybody to remember that Jesus came over and above what this world called religious figures. So God told Jesus's mom and his earthly guardian father that his name was going to be Jesus, but he's going to be called Emmanuel. People say, we had two names. No. We may look at the name Emmanuel as a name today, but that doesn't mean at the time that God mentioned it, that's what he was talking about in terms of Emmanuel 2,000 years ago. Oftentimes, that's what we do. We read something that was said or written 2,000 years ago, and we try to filter it through our 21st century understanding of those terms. But if that's not what the speaker had in mind, we can come up with a whole different interpretation. So it's important for us to understand that context. So I want to begin reading a few passages about the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. And I'm going to read from Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. I'm going to go kind of fast, but I'm going to follow along. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 7:14. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then Joseph woke up and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. That means he didn't have sex with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So it's important to know that the Lord said his name is Jesus, but his function is living deity amongst humans, God with us. That's his function. And so that's why it's important for us not to just say, oh, Emmanuel is a name today, so Jesus had two names. But it's important to understand how did God intend to be understood. And he clears it up with this parenthetical statement, which means God with us. So his name was Jesus, but his function is living deity amongst humans. So from birth, Jesus was a smack in the devil's face. God with us, as opposed to the devil messing with us. Also, Jesus from birth was the true authority that neither an idol or a foreign god had. Idols and foreign gods didn't have such authority. And so Jesus came in birth, in his humble existence. He came as God on earth. And that's where people have a problem. Particularly when we look at Jesus as just another religious figure. To say he's God on earth, it caused some serious problems. But it's not a problem. If God was to come on earth, he wouldn't come on earth in his natural form and scare the heck out of us. So it's not unusual for Jesus to be the, it was not unusual in the sense that it's not something that a God would do. But the Bible teaches us in Colossians 2:9, it makes it clear that for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So when angels said that he will function as Emmanuel, he will function as God with humanity. So that's why when we celebrate Christmas, it's beyond the commercialism, it's beyond the platitudes and the good sayings, it's beyond what you got, what you're giving, but it's recognizing how God came incarnated in the flesh to be amongst humans. But the setting in which Jesus entered into the world was profound because it was like that of the lowest citizen in any town, a homeless person. The setting in which Jesus came was the same setting that homeless people or homeless families find themselves in. And so if we were to go to Luke chapter 2 and start in verse 1, let's take a look at that setting. We see a lot of activity that is significant to who Jesus was and his coming that I really want us to hone in on and not to ignore. And I'm going to read the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, starting verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman Empire. This was the first census that took place with Quirinius, while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. There's a lot of controversy as to the actual date and timing and whether or not it was this census or what, but it was a census, let it suffice to say. And verse 4, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judah, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Now, a census was very important. First of all, let me say this. The Egyptians started census taking. You know, all the secular records tell you that. And the whole purpose of it, and we see the Romans did it for the same purpose, is to assess the nation's worth, the value. How much land you have. How much produce a given family produces. How many males eligible for war do you have? The nation may need to go in battle. So to take in a census had political and economic significance. Also benefit the individuals, because if a slave was identified on the census of a family as a free man, he was free. That's how he got his freedom. If you listed as a slave, you're a slave. If you listed as part of the family, you were declared free. So a person's value and worth, which has double significance because they would tax you based upon what you reported as on your census. So to be counted in the census was important. If you weren't counted, they would confiscate your property and you will end up doing some kind of time in some prison, some jail, and all your possessions will be taken. So it was important that it's important to report for the census. So your value and your worth can be assessed, and your standing in the community would be in line. Romans did it, and that way you were on record as being a Roman citizen. Someone messed with you, you can appeal to Caesar, and the way Caesar proved that you were a citizen was through the census. Oh, yes, he's from the household of so-and-so. Yeah, he's a Roman citizen. What'd you do to him? So the Egyptians started. If you read the right secular records, they will tell you the Egyptians started. But anyway, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there were no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes laying in a manger. I'm going to let you all read the rest of the story. But the point I want to underscore here is the homeless nature of this. They couldn't find any place to stay. I mean, they had a home in their town in Nazareth, but they weren't in Nazareth. And a manger is the place where you keep cattle. So there weren't really any clothes in the closet nearby. And there was a cloth. The cloth had to be used for the animals that they wrapped them in. And so this is the homeless nature that Mary and Joseph and Jesus came, in which God, the true God over all, came into this world. He chose to come into the world that way, not as a king, but humble. He had complete trust in the Father. We had to learn a little bit about the Trinity to figure out how that worked out, how he was. I thought he was God. Yes, he was God. God has a triune nature. But there was a census going on. And that's important, too, because when there's a census, there's a lot of hustle and bustle, a lot of people coming from out of town, right, trying to find a place to stay. So everything was full. So it was busy. Okay, you're from out of town. Perhaps you ate all your food getting there. You wanted some place to eat. Every place that served food or cooking food, it was bustling. But then you took your money out, but your money was foreign. You had to exchange it. Well, maybe you didn't have any money, but you had a couple of lambs or a turkey or a bag of wheat, and maybe you traded and bought it. So it was a bustling time. A lot of human activity was going on at that time. A lot of exchange. It's almost like a convention in this height. But then you also had the same social and political tension as a national election, because everybody wanted their census to be counted. They wanted to be counted. I'm Bernice and Jimmy's boy. You can put my name down there. They were from here. Write my name down there. I want to be counted. And there's Nancy, Naomi, Rachel. There's Marquise, Danica. That's part of my household. I want to get credit for that. Now, when it comes to taxing it, y'all can kind of skip over a couple. But I want you to know my dependents, so you take that in consideration. And so there was a social and political element to it. There was this convention atmosphere element to it. And there was a homeless element to the whole setting. That's the setting in which God chose to enter into the world. That's the chaos that he decided to present himself homeless. You know, and we look at that, and the picture I get out of it is how subtly God can be missed when we're caught up in the hustle and bustle of life. When the cares of life, things are so important. I just traveled 500 miles in town, take the census. That Caesar said, I'm ready to eat. I mean, that seems to be important. I got to find a place to stay. That's important. I got to exchange this money so I can get something. That's important. I got to get counting the census. I got to make sure I'm up and we're in line. All that's important. But God's important, too. And that same subtlety exists today. There's a lot of things that are pressing on us that seem so important to us. But God wants us to know that God is with us. That's twofold, actually. God's with us when we are obedient, doing what's right. God's also with us when we aren't doing what's right. But here Jesus is in a manger. What was Jesus as deity to do on earth? What was he going to do? What was the significance of God being with us? Since that's the function, that's what he's going to be called from a baby. You know what? God revealed the answer to the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples. If we would turn to John, we'd have to turn there. I got it right here. This is what John wrote about Jesus. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known, who is himself God. You see, so we're talking about the deity of Christ. That's one thing that Christ didn't hype up, but that doesn't mean it wasn't true. It's just that he wasn't about drawing attention to himself. He was about his purpose of redeeming the world. But what I want you to see here is what a deity on earth of humanity means is that grace and truth have come into the world. Moses brought the law. Christ didn't negate the law. Christ was what the law pointed to. He was the fulfillment of it. So it doesn't mean that we don't have to live godly as it was the law at one time. We live godly because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And where we come up short, Christ's righteousness fills that gap. And that's what grace is. We see that in a little. But what it means to be godly still stands, and Jesus proclaimed it. And that's where truth comes in. That humans, because of sin, we can't live as holy as we should. But the grace that Christ brought helps us measure up to that truth. And that's what we're going to see, because this homeless baby bringing grace and truth into the world in this everyday busyness of a human activity, though it may seem chaotic, we're going to show how it makes sense. When you're real busy, it's easy to miss the mark. When you're hectic, it's easy to miss the mark. But what this baby began to do that's different than what Moses did is going to be evident in a few minutes. But now that we know what Jesus as God was to do on earth, what does it mean to bring grace and truth? That's what we have to consider that, because hadn't grace and truth already been given? When by grace, God chose a people to be his people when they were not a people. So he just called Abraham out. Abraham, there was no such thing as being Hebrew. He just called Abraham out, and he made a covenant with him that your descendants would be my people. That's how Hebrews came about. God snatched somebody and said, all your descendants are going to be my people. So what that does, it should temper our understanding of how exceptional Hebrews or Jews are supposed to be. There's nothing unique about them. It was by grace that Abraham chose. There was no criteria. Also, it was by grace that God gave the Hebrews a second, third, and fourth chance. I mean, they were still in the wilderness, and they had to get a second chance. God told them to go into the promised land. They wouldn't. I said, okay, go back in 40 years. In the wilderness, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm giving you another chance. God gave them chances and end up having to send the nation of Israel into Assyrian captivity, and to send the nation of Judah into Babylonian captivity. But he delivered the nation of Judah. And so grace was given then. Well, grace was given when Rahab helped the Hebrew spies who went to spy out Jericho. Grace was given then. So, you know, what is this grace that Jesus brought? But then wasn't the Torah true also? The first five books of the Bible? That's truth. Wasn't the visions, the oracles, and the words of the prophets true? So what's this about? For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's true that grace and truth was here before, but the grace and truth that was here before Christ was only a shadow of the real thing. The grace and truth that Jesus brought was the real thing. And that's why it's important for us to understand the whole Bible and also understand how God intended to be understood. Just because we see something in the past and we say that it's grace doesn't necessarily mean that it was the grace and truth that Jesus brought. So let's look first at the grace of Christ. What it is, what's this grace of Christ? I'm going to give you my definition, but then I'm going to give you the Bible's definition. My definition is the Holy Spirit's enablement for us to live a set-apart life that's pleasing to God the Father. So when I say set-apart, I'm talking about set-apart not physically, but set-apart in terms of there's certain things you just don't do because of your faith in God and your belief in God. There's some activities you don't indulge in. Okay, that's good. Now let me tell you what the truth is from what the Bible says. If you turn to Titus, well, you don't have to turn there. I got it up here too. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." That's what grace does. Because you know that by ourselves, we can't do it. That's what Romans 3 lets us clear, that no one is righteous. This is what grace does. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace is not skipping over sin. Grace is the wherewithal to say no and to resist. Without the Holy Spirit in us, we won't be able to resist sin. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We need grace right now in this age. And so there's some things that we might say is too hard. It's hard with the level of faith that we want to give, but it's not hard based upon what God asks us to do. Sometimes we don't want to have that much faith, and there's a whole lot of things going to be hard. But if we were to have more faith, then this ability to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in this present age would be possible. But check this out. This grace is given for us in verse 13 while we await the blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Because in this body, we cannot live holy. We cannot live righteous. And so God given us the grace to enable us to do that until Christ comes, where we will have the wherewithal to live. Because we have a glorified body. We won't have a body that's prompting us to sin. And so this grace that never came. The ability to live as God wants us to live Christ-like, to live godly, never came until Jesus brought it. Again, Jesus wasn't just another religious figure. No religious figure can do this. He can give you some endowment to resist the evil thoughts, the desires that you have, the slander that we may feel compelled to indulge in. That's what I want to say about the grace. Look about the truth, because it said Jesus brought grace and truth. Moses brought the law, which was fine. Those are the rules. The rules are different than the truth. Now, the rule might say, honor your mother and father. The truth is that the family system is the means through which God wants to impact the world. So that's why in Deuteronomy, it tells the parents to teach the children when you're walking with them, talking to them, you're building something or whatever. So I'm going to need the children to respect the parent so they can get that understanding that I want the parents to give them, so that when they set a family system up, then they can have the family do the same time. And as adults, when they talk and go about, they can spread this word and this truth. And so that's how God wants to impact the world, is through the family. That's the truth of it. The rules, obey your mother and father. So that's what the law did. The law brought rules. When you read Jesus' teaching, his teachings got into why that rule law fits into God's overall overarching scheme of things. So when it says Jesus brought truth, he explained why that rule exists or whether that rule should have existed in the first place. Like you said, well, you were told eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Obviously, you can't do that because we all be blind and lame. Because we all be doing stuff to mess with somebody else. He said, so obviously, that would kind of defeat everything. So we can't continue doing that. So he would explain the truth behind why a particular rule or law was given. But Moses just said, here's the law. You just got to obey this. Don't ask me nothing. Don't go to my brother Aaron and ask him nothing either. Just do it. These are the rules. That's kind of what Moses brought. But Jesus kind of explained how it's connected to God's bigger picture. And that's why we speak of the New Testament as being a revelation of the Old Testament. They say that the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. So this is revelation here. And so Jesus brought this revelation. So absolute truth, the truth that Jesus brought, goes like this. It's absolute truth of the Father coming from Jesus, that's after his death, burial, and resurrection, through the Holy Spirit and to the believer. That's what I said. What did Jesus say? Let's turn to John 16. Don't believe me. Don't let me shortcut it. John 16, 12 through 15. Jesus talked to his disciples. He's about to bust up out of here. He says, I have much to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He won't have an agenda on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So when you trace that, it all belongs to the Father. It's come from the Father to Jesus, and Jesus will give the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give to Jesus' disciples. All the stuff that Jesus was able to say in here, that's how he makes it known. That truth didn't come. That truth didn't come before Jesus. So we might read some things prior to Jesus that are signs of grace, examples of grace, or examples of truth, but they're just foreshadows of the real thing. Jesus is about the real thing. So that's why this Christmas is not anything to play with. It's not just about getting toys. It's not about getting things. If anything, it's about giving and making someone else happy, because God gave the greatest gift to the world to make all of us happy, because he gave us the ability to live righteous. Now, Jesus returned to the Father after he appeared, after he resurrected, after he rose from the dead and walked the earth. He ascended to the Father, and that completes the God with us promise that was his function when he was born as that baby in the manger. His name is Jesus, but call him Emmanuel, God with us, because there was a point where he went back to the Father. He wasn't with us, and we get a good picture of that in Hebrews. You look at Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 4. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom, listen to this, through whom also he made the universe. Jesus is not just a religious leader. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, death and resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Yeah. This is what Emmanuel is about. What we heard today, that's the complete picture from that baby to here. Everything. It's not just a religious figure. It's God coming to earth to provide us with the wherewithal to live godly with him and live peaceful with one another. That's why he came. And we celebrate Christmas because it's a celebration of God's incarnation and God's fellowship and God giving humans the ability to live peacefully with him and one another. That's what we're celebrating. That's why Emmanuel, that's why God in us. Don't lose sight of that. Let's pray.